If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8.
Amen.
And we will be referring to other scripture as well. I want to continue the series Back to Basics, and I want to share with you again a message regarding the eternal security of the believer. Several years ago, when I pastored in Fort Worth, Texas. One afternoon, I received a phone call from a gentleman who was really struggling with his relationship with Christ. He was not a member of the church I pastored then, but nevertheless, he lived in our neighborhood, and some reason or another, or somehow, he got the phone number of the church and called and wanted me to come by and see him that afternoon. So I did. I went by to see him. And when I got there, I sat down on the couch and he paced back and forth in his living room and talked with me about the condition of his heart. Those are not the words he used, but that's what he did. He paced back and forth. I did a little, probing into his past and discovered that he, at one time, or at least was a member and attended a Pentecostal church. I don't know if it was Pentecostal Holiness or not, but he was struggling with the idea that he could no longer speak in tongues. And according to some individuals in that regard, if you do not speak some theology, if you do not speak in tongues, then you are not saved. And so he paced back and forth in his living room, stressed out over the idea that he more than likely was not saved. Well, now, he might have been not saved. I don't know for sure. But it wasn't because he couldn't speak in tongues, if that was the case. So I spent some time with him and explained to him. Of course, I'm sitting there on the couch as a Baptist, believing in eternal security of the believer and not necessarily believing in tongues in terms of a person having to speak in tongues in order to be born again or even to receive the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, you received the Holy Spirit of God the day you were born again. And so the baptism, in my opinion, of the Holy Spirit is when you are born again and you are baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. And you become a child of God. So I spent several minutes there explaining to him my theology regarding salvation and also the assurance of salvation and a sense of eternal security. I left that day not knowing whether or not he was actually born again or whether or not he ever found peace of mind and heart in regards to his relationship with Jesus Christ. I would think, I can't speak for you, but I would think that all of us would like to be very comfortable with the idea or like to know for sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that when we step out of this life into the next that we're going to go home to be with the Lord. After all, the Bible does say that our citizenship is in heaven and it also says that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are born again. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. So let me encourage you today once again with another message regarding eternal security. I gave you four reasons last Sunday as to why I personally believe that someone who has been genuinely born again is eternally secure. that when he or she steps into eternity, they're going to step into the presence of Jesus Christ and go home to be with him. So if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin back at verse 28 because that's the verse that where the new paragraph begins. Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's speaking. I don't know what it might say in your Bible, but my Bible says in this particular section, it's headed our victory in Jesus, or in Christ, our victory in Christ. But anyway, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, friends, let me pause there and remind you that does not say that all things are good. Does it? It doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. That word means declared righteous. And these whom he justified, i.e. declared righteous, he also glorified. Past tense. There's a sense in which we, when we are born again, we are glorified, of course, after having been justified, declared righteous. Then, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, friends, do not interpret that last phrase there or sentence to mean that God may not be for us. That's not what it means. If God is for us, and the answer to that question, he is, always is, who is against us? In other words, who can actually stand against us and be successful in their stand? They cannot. Why? Because God is for us. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, we can't read that verse 34 without also reading 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then two verses that would be good to memorize. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, those two phrases alone speak of the eternal security of the believer and how safe we are in the hands of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you this morning three more reasons why I believe that the child of God, and when I speak of child of God, I'm talking about someone who genuinely is born again. I'm not speaking of someone who professes to be a Christian, but there's very little, if any, evidence in their life that they are. In fact, I believe that there are probably in the church nationwide or else worldwide individuals who profess to be children of God but have never had a genuine conversion experience. They're just church members. They have the language down, but they don't necessarily have a genuine relationship with Christ. So let me give you those three reasons. So altogether you will have had seven reasons to believe in the eternal security of the believer rooted in the Word of God. First of all, Christians are eternally secure because when a person is genuinely born again, he or she is born into a relationship. I mentioned this last week. Born into a relationship with the Godhead. Pastor, what are you talking about? The Godhead. I'm talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when you were born again, and if that conversion was genuine, you established a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we interact with the Holy Spirit, or we should, on a daily basis. Throughout the New Testament, we find phrases and things that indicate that the Holy Spirit is present within us. He indwells us, and He fills us. In fact, Paul told the church at Ephesus, do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Well, it might have been Thessalonica. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. No, it's Ephesians 4:30. Do not quench the Spirit of God who sealed you until the day of redemption. So there is a relationship there between the child of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And we are remiss if we don't take advantage of that relationship. In some cases, on a daily basis, perhaps. So what I want you to understand is this, that when you were born again, you established a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as they had a hand in your salvation, they also have a hand in keeping you saved, you might say, in securing you until the day of redemption. Now, you might be asking, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about this, that when you are genuinely born again, you are redeemed. You understand? You've been redeemed. You are redeemed. This day, if you're born again, you're redeemed. But then when he speaks of the day of redemption, he's talking about this old body of ours. It hasn't been redeemed yet. And, I don't want to get into aging and all that sort of stuff. But you know what happens as you grow older. And the older you grow, the less, I don't know what you would say. You just, aging begins to catch up with you. let me just share something with you. That's something I've noticed myself in my ability to manipulate a golf swing. I have probably lost 20 or 25 yards off the tee box in the last couple of years, probably because of I've gotten older and weaker. So this body of ours will be redeemed. Jesus, or the scriptures say, that Jesus has sealed us, and I'll mention this later in the service, Jesus has sealed us until the day of redemption when Jesus comes again. And then, although we are redeemed this moment, our bodies will be redeemed. And I don't know of anybody that's ever experienced that yet, but they will, and so will you. Now, let me say this. Scripture teaches, listen carefully now, Scripture teaches that the purposes of the Father cannot be thwarted. You know what that phrase means. Although there might be some people come against you or something come against you, especially the evil one come against you in an effort to deny or defeat the purposes of God in your life, Scripture says that God's purpose for your life cannot be thwarted. In fact, if you'll look at Romans 8, 28 through 30, where he talks about all things being together, working together for good for those whom he foreknew. If you'll note here, look, listen to this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. In other words, there's an end out there. He's predestined you for that. Heaven, for one thing, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, there will be things come into your life that God uses. They in themselves may not be good, but God will use them to conform you into the image of his Son so that you look a little more like Christ tomorrow than you did today. But then I want you to notice here. He says, so that he who would be the firstborn among the many brethren, and these, here it is, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, friends, listen carefully to me. I don't know how many people the Lord has predestined. Do you? I don't know how many people he has called. Do you? I don't know how many people he has justified, i.e. declared righteous. I don't know how many people in this world are saved. Nobody does, except the Lord. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now listen carefully. If any one of that of those groups right there, those whom he called, those whom he predestined, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified, if any one of those group, if you want to split them in groups, if any one of those words has a different number attached to them, then your security in Christ is not secure. You're not, in other words, your salvation is not secure. You understand what I'm saying? Whoever it was that he called, he also justified. And whoever he justified, he also glorified. And that number's the same. It doesn't change. If it can change, if some of them he justified is different than the ones he glorified and the ones he called different than the ones he predestined, if the number there is different, then eternal security is not a reality. They're all the same. You understand? Because he's got you in his hand. So, those whom he called, those whom he predestined, he called, he justified, and he ultimately glorified. That speaks of eternal security of the believer. That number is the same on all of them. Scripture also teaches that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Thus, no purpose or plan of his can be defeated. Jude 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Do you understand that God is omnipotent, all-powerful? There's nothing and no one out there greater than God in terms of power. He is omnipotent. Thus, no purpose or plan of his can be defeated. None. And then lastly, in addition, the scriptures teach that the promise of heaven for Christians has an absoluteness about it that cannot be broken. You understand? Let me say it again. The scriptures teach that the promise of heaven for Christians has an absoluteness about it that cannot be broken. Jesus said this, as he walked upon this earth, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You understand that if you are genuinely born again, and I mentioned this to you last week, that God's got you. That eternal security is God's responsibility, not yours. Amen. And he will keep you. Amen. the promises here. That person will never perish. No one, he says, there's the absoluteness about it, will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's the absoluteness about it. No one. Absolutely no one. Not even the individual who says, well, what if I turn my back on Christ? And I mentioned this last week as well. Well, then no one will cover that person as well. So there's an absoluteness about the promise of heaven for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, those, you might say, what I've just mentioned, that involves your relationship with God the Father. What about God the Son? What about that relationship? Roman numeral 2. Christians are eternally secure because of the earthly ministry as well as the heavenly ministry of Christ. When I say earthly ministry, I'm speaking of the time when Christ walked upon this earth and the things that he did. And that involves, first of all, his earthly ministry involves the absolute efficacy of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. I say that it's absolute effective. Can be changed. 33 and 34, who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. That is, no charge that will stick. I'm sure Satan accuses the brethren quite frequently. And in fact, I think it's Revelation 12, verse 10, that speaks of the accusation of Satan accusing us to the Father. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's the ministry of the Lord in this life, when he walked upon the earth. He's the one who died for us, isn't he? Yeah. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Not even Satan can bring a charge that would stick. Now, friends, let me pause here and say this. That doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have a legitimate charge against you. You understand? Satan knows you probably better than you know yourself. And sometimes when he comes before the Father with an accusation toward us, perhaps complaining to the Father, he might be right on target. This person, what are you going to do about this guy or this gal? They sinned. They lied. They cheated. They lack integrity and so forth and so on. And that might be a legitimate complaint that Satan has. But understand this. One of the ways in which God ministers to us in the person of Jesus Christ is his intercessory prayer life while in heaven. Amen. You understand? John 17. Jesus prayed in this life as well as he prays in heaven. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's Jesus' prayer for you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, help them to understand the truth, to know the truth, to understand the scriptures, to be sanctified. Verse 21 of John 17, purpose clause, that they may all be one. Amen. That's unity. That's one of the things that Jesus prayed for in this particular chapter of the book of John 17. He prayed that we as a church would be unified. He's not just talking about First Baptist. He's also talking about the church universal. that we might be unified. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I guess nothing is more detrimental to the cause of Christ than Christians when they fuss with each other. Ought not to be. Doesn't mean they can't be different, they can't have different opinions and stuff. But you know, I've said this before, it'd be interesting to know how many churches started because of a split that took place in the church for some reason or another. I've been associated with those types of situations. Then, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Where is he? Well, he's with the Lord, of course. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You understand the love, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? He says, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There was a relationship, there still is a relationship between God the Father and God the Son that's indescribable. There's a love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus just prayed that you and me would have that same kind of love with him. What's the command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. So, this is what he prayed for you today. That's his ministry while in heaven, his intercessory prayer life. Jesus praying for you. Then there's another ministry that the Lord exercises while in heaven. It's his advocacy. You know what an advocate is? That's a person that comes alongside you and supports you in whatever you need supported. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I might add to that that the sin he's talking about here, well, I think it's Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. I can be prophetic this morning if I want to be. And I can say sometime probably this next week, the person in the pulpit and the person in the pew is going to sin. Probably. Some way or another, you're going to be subject to that. It's going to happen. If not next week, probably the following week. It happens. We just do not respond the way we should in every situation. We sometimes sin. And when we do, Satan takes advantage of that. Verse 10, Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Here it is. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. You realize that? That's Satan's ministry. I won't call it a ministry. That's his confrontation against you, that he goes to the Father and he says to the Father, what about this guy or this gal over here? What about when they did this and when they did that and so forth and so on? And he accuses us. Now what happens is this. Jesus comes alongside you, you might say. And he says, yes, I understand that. I know that. Perhaps you're accurate in your accusation to them, but I want to tell you something. You see that pastor down there, First Baptist Church? I died for him. I paid the penalty. for his sin. And if you'll remember, Satan, when I was on the cross, I reached a point where I said, tetelestai in Greek, it is finished. Your sins have been paid for. All of them. The ones prior and the ones after you were born again. Now, that doesn't give you a license to live as you free to live as you want, but it gives you the power to live as you should as a child of God. That's his advocacy. That's the work of the Father. That's the work of Jesus the Son. Now, what about the work of the Holy Spirit? Number three in your outline. Christians are eternally secure because of the irrevocable ministry of the Holy Spirit. The key word there in that particular statement is the word irrevocable. Irrevocable ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He regenerates. That's one of the things he does. In other words, he brings you new birth. You are born again. And my friends, if you can lose your salvation, the Lord, or somehow or another, Satan or somebody has to come along and unbirth you. Understand this. The spiritual birth is just as much a reality as your physical birth. Perhaps even more so. And if you can lose your salvation, somehow or another, there's going to have to be a spiritual unbirthing there. And it will not take place because it's impossible. Because you are eternally secure in Christ. What's the Holy Spirit do? He regenerates you. Borns you again. What else does he do? He indwells. Do you understand that? You can't get away from that. Every day, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that's never going to change. Now, the fullness of the Holy Spirit may change because you and I can do things, think things, and say things that quench the Holy Spirit of God in our life. That doesn't mean he leaves your life. He just backs up a little bit until we get that straightened out. He indwells. His indwelling would have to somehow or another be canceled if you can lose your salvation. He would have to disindwell you. And that's not going to happen either. What else does he do? Not only does he regenerate, not only does he indwell us, but he also baptizes us. We're not talking about water baptism there. The Holy Spirit joins the believer to the body of Christ. And if you can lose your salvation, the believer would have to be detached from the body of Christ. Something that cannot be done. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. So he regenerates, he indwells, he baptizes, and he seals. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he said. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. And that seal cannot be broken. I don't know all that's involved, but my friends, I can tell you this, based upon what Scripture says, that if you've had a genuine conversion experience, you've been sealed until the day of redemption. And nothing and no one can break that seal. God's got you in his hand. Now, my question to you is this. Are you one that's been pacing back and forth, so to speak? At least wise in your mind, maybe not literally. Pacing back and forth in your mind, concerned about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die. Friends, if you are genuinely born again, you're worrying about some things that aren't going to happen. There's no need to pace back and forth. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who keeps you in His hand. You are eternally secure in Christ.